Sabbath grace. I don't know if you've put those words together too often, but I hope that after today you will. Sabbath grace. We started a new series. We haven't come up with a title for it yet, but we'll, by the time we finish, we will title it, right? We do know what it's about, though, and that's good news. Because sometimes we launch our series and we don't know what they're going to be about. You know, they just evolve. But I think that this one is going to be about a variety of beliefs that we hold as a community. And so you could say this is going to be a bunch of doctrinal messages. Now, before you get up and walk out, let's try to take a word that's gone bad, doctrine, and let's try to retrieve it, if you will. I have heard, and I have said many times, you know, the problem with churches are their doctrines. And I'm sorry, I just got the joke. Who put the timer in the corner of the computer? It says elapsed time. Who did that? I'm not kidding you. It's really there. Oh, wow. Okay. Let me get back in. Doctrine is a good word because really what it means is true teaching. And true teaching, isn't that a good thing? So we're going to be talking about what we believe to be true teachings that are valuable to us. And we hope that you will find them helpful because we're sure finding them that way. I was asked, did I have a good week this week? And I said, well, you know how weeks go, really. They ebb and flow. We could say they have ups and downs. But by the time we get to the end of them, we hope we've got God's perspective and we can say it was as it should be. Oftentimes I reach the end of the week and I can't say that. But thank God for Sabbath grace and Sabbath rest when I am told it would be good for you, Bob, to let go. Just let go of your ups and your downs, your gains and your losses, your failures and your successes, and just come and rest with me. Isn't that good news? But let me tell you about the week. I coach a basketball team, seventh grade boys. And I'm very excited about this team because they have three perimeter players that play basketball in addition to being on the middle school basketball team. And when they play outside of the league, they come with some skills, and that's nice. So I have three-fifths of a basketball team, and that is very good. And we play other big schools that have, you know, three times, four times as many students as we have, and they usually have 10, 12, 15, 20 kids that play outside of our league. And they play year-round when they play outside of the league. And so, it's David against Goliath and when we play our basketball games. But I'm excited about these three kids, and I'm excited about the whole team and their attitude. But this week, on Tuesday, we were playing Reeves, and we had beaten Reeves on their court by 1 point. And they came to our court, and we had a really challenging game. We really weren't on our game. We weren't playing as well as we could have. A couple of those perimeter players got in foul trouble. We just kept scrapping and clawing, and that's what I love about this team. They never, ever give up. And even when they get down big. But we came back, and with less than a minute to go, they were ahead by a point, and they were bringing the ball up the court. I'd called a timeout. They're bringing the ball up the court, coming out of that timeout. We're putting pressure on them, and we're trying to steal the ball. And one of my perimeter players, sure enough, he picked this guy. He drove down the court, got fouled, and made two free throws. And we went ahead by a point. Now, their coach called timeout, and there's about 13, 14 seconds to go. And I told my guys, I said, listen, I don't want you, they've got the ball at the other end of the court. I said, I don't want you to foul these guys, but I don't want you to play off them and give them an uncontested shot. So I said, play good, solid defense, but don't foul. And they executed everything perfectly. And the guy shot, and he missed his shot. And it was like slow motion. The ball went off the rim. It just kind of went down. It didn't bound out. It just kind of dropped down. And the littlest guy on their team was right there, picked the ball up, went up and put it into the basket, fell through the net. There was less than a second to go, and time ran out. We lost. That was heartbreaking for me. Now, I got to tell you that I am not a real competitor like Dennis. I don't take these things hard. Yeah, I had to, you know, every time something like that happens and I'm coaching these middle school kids, I say, I've learned to say, but believe me, with a lot of failures, I've learned to say, get a grip on yourself. And I even sometimes just hold myself and say, what should you really be saying right now? Think before you speak. Go to your heart. Get out of this competition. What do these guys need to hear? And boy, I felt like going into that huddle and saying, after the game, they huddled up, and I felt like saying, why in the world didn't you block your guy out? That's fundamental. We talk about that. We preach that. Why did you not block him out? And he's the littlest guy on the court. I didn't say that. I said, I am so proud of you guys. I am so proud of you guys. You didn't have your best game today. You never gave up, and you're right there. And sometimes this happens. Sometimes it happens. And you know, every one of us can look back and see something that would have made a 2-point difference, and we could have won that game. And a 1-point difference in being in overtime. And I can certainly look myself as a coach and say, you know, I probably could have done things better. So we're just going to keep on keeping on. Well, I said all the right things, really not feeling them in my heart. And then I, that's the heartbreaking loss. And then I went to where I soothe myself when I'm depressed. You guys have all got ways you soothe, right? We need to learn to treat ourselves well. We need to be gracious to ourselves. And when I am struggling, I go to Barnes & Noble. And when I'm really struggling, the first thing I do when I get in the door of Barnes & Noble in Olympia, on West Side, I turn left, and I get myself a nice, warm drink. And then I browse. Now, I said, okay, get yourself together. Just forget about this. You know, that was a tough loss. Kids are hurting, but they're, you know, really, Mom, they probably forgot about it. Even, and we're trying to forget about it even before you got done talking to him. So why don't you forget about it? So I said, yeah, okay, right. Oh, yeah, this is a busy week. I really should get focused. I better start thinking about what I'm going to talk about. Now, I know I'm talking about the Sabbath, but maybe I'll wander around and see if I can find anything current on the Sabbath. And so I went into my favorite section of Barnes & Noble, and I couldn't find anything on the Sabbath. But as I was looking, a book caught my eye. It was a book by Brennan Manning. And I've I've heard of Brennan Manning before. In fact, when you start reading certain kinds of stuff over and over, you know how this is. When you start reading certain kinds of things over and over, you start to know a family or a community of authors, because the person you're reading is reading other stuff that you're reading, and then they start referencing books, and you'll start to even know authors by the references and the quotes that they're using that you haven't even read the books of. But you hear their quotes, and you love their quotes. And this is the way it was with me and Brennan Manning. I love this guy. I knew that he was one of the greatest articulators of grace on the face of the earth. And this book caught my attention, All is Grace. In the Message thought, I said, everything is grace. Well, All is Grace was the title. And I took that book, and I found my way to an overstuffed chair there, took my drink, sat down. And for 3 hours, I don't know if I read the book or the book was reading me. You know what I mean? I was having an experience with Brennan Manning, God, and me. And I realized about halfway through that experience that I really got what I needed for the Sabbath. Though the Sabbath was not in that book by name, it dawned on me that if all is grace, the Sabbath is grace. Amen? Amen. Sabbath grace. Sabbath grace. Now, I'd like you to get a taste of Brennan Manning. So, I've asked Greg to bring up a YouTube, and I will try to talk and stop abruptly when he gets that queued up. But we're going to listen to Brennan Manning for 3 minutes, and I want you to connect his words, if you can, to the Sabbath.
In the 48 years since I was first ambushed by Jesus in a little chapel in the Allegheny Mountains of Western Pennsylvania, and in literally the thousands of hours of prayer, meditation, silence, and solitude over those years, I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask each of us one question, and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I long to hear the sound of your voice. The real believers there will answer, yes, Jesus, I believe in your love, and I tried to shape my life as a response to it. But many of us who are so faithful in our ministry, in our practice, in our church going, are going to have to reply, well, frankly, no, sir. I mean, I never really believed it. I mean, I heard a lot of wonderful sermons and teachings about it. In fact, I gave quite a few myself. But I always thought that was just a way of speaking, a kindly lie, some Christian's pious pat on the back to cheer me on. And there's the difference between the real believers and the nominal Christians that abound in our churches across the land. No one can measure like a believer the depth and the intensity of God's love, but at the same time, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, pessimism, low self-esteem, self-hatred, and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see why it is so important to lay hold of this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. Remember the famous line of the French philosopher Blaise Pascal? God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. We often make God in our own image, and he won't have to be as fussy, rude, narrow-minded, legalistic, judgmental, unforgiving, unloving as we are. In the past couple of 3 years, I have preached the gospel to the financial community in Wall Street, New York City, the airmen and women of the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, 1,000 physicians in Nairobi. I've been in churches in Bangor, Maine, Miami, Chicago, St. Louis, Seattle, San Diego, and honest, the God of so many Christians I meet is a God who is too small for me, because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God revealed by and in Jesus Christ, who this moment comes right to your seat and says, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship, and my word is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are and not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be.
God loves you as you are, not as you should be, for you'll never be as you should be. Does that connect for you to the Sabbath? It connects to me in my story of the meaning of the Sabbath. For it wasn't until I embraced the truth that I will never be what I should be. But there is a God who loves me still. I did not know the truth of the Sabbath. I was trying to keep it. I was trying to please God in my observance of it. And I had everything upside down. All is grace, including the Sabbath. You see, God is grace. It is not one of his attributes. It is not an aspect of who he is. It is not a part of him. He is full of grace. He is not a divided soul like you and I. Aren't we divided? Aren't we all mixed up? Aren't we a mixed bag? There is no division in him. There is only oneness in him. So when we say God is grace, we mean he is fully and completely and wholly grace. That there is nothing but grace. When we say he is truth, we are saying he is fully and completely truth, and there is nothing but truth. When we say he is kind, he is nothing but kind. What we say about him, when we say he is love, he is nothing but love, and all love, and completely love. There is no division among him. Isn't that good? Isn't that why we're drawn to him? You see, God is holy, therefore he is holy grace. I'd like you to rethink the word holy. To understand the God of the Scripture as holy means to understand him as whole, having integrity. That's what being whole is, having integrity, having oneness, being not this and that, but being, just being, just being. Maybe that's why God said to Moses, when he said, who should I tell you is sending me? Just say, I am. Because as soon as you start to describe me, you will fail. But you will do so. And I will reveal myself to you. I will reveal myself to you. For to understand him as whole is not to imply we must know everything about him. To the contrary, it means to admit that we don't know him completely. But it is to believe that he wants us to be knowing more of him. It is to recognize the dynamic relationship that he calls us into, a relationship of mutual revelation where he is being revealed over time and I am being revealed over time. The Sabbath, an aspect of him, is being revealed over time, and the Sabbath is revealing us over time as well. To understand the Sabbath, we should not expect its meaning thousands of years ago to have the same meaning today, although there will be some similar characteristics. Sabbath is grace. It is not prohibition. Amen? Sabbath is grace. It is not to be understood by limits. Sabbath is grace. It can never be received as grace if it is only understood as thou shalt not. And in fact, in the commandments, it's the only one not worded that way. You see, the sorrow of God lies in our fear of him, our fear of life, and our fear of ourselves. He anguishes over our self-absorption and self-sufficiency. God's sorrow lies in our refusal to approach him when we have sinned and failed. That's God's heartache right there. God isn't hung up on you not behaving a certain prescribed way. That's not what causes him pain. The heart of his pain is in his heart. The root of his pain is deep within him. And that pain is that we don't believe him. We don't believe him when he says, I love you. I want you. I desperately need you. We simply don't believe it. The Holy Sabbath, if it is related to God, must be about grace, and it must be about grace alone. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy, that puts you back together, that makes you whole. I am the God that does that. And the Sabbath is a sign of my doing that in your life. It is not something you keep. It is something that keeps you. It is my love inviting you into something you find difficult to do. Trust. And you know the evidence of the fact we can't trust. Is that we can't rest. Am I the only one that from time to time tosses and turns and can't sleep at night? Well, misery loves company. Thank you. But let's be honest about it. When we can't sleep late at night, it's because we can't trust. Something's going on that is evidence of our inability to trust God at his word, to trust him when he says, I love you. I'm gracious towards you. I only see the best you. I am not searching for your sins. I am not hunting down your failures. I am on your side. I believe in you. I believe in you. The Sabbath has always been about trust. It was a sign that you are trusting in me. And you are trusting for me to be making you whole. And you are trusting in me to be able to do it. And you are trusting in me to determine when the job is done. And a little insight. Listen to this. Listen to this. A little insight from God. Trust me that I know when the job will be done, and it will never be done. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that good news? To understand that we're not waiting for some kind of perfection to find acceptance with God. But the acceptance with God puts us on a journey of growing into what He created us to be, and He created us to be growing for an eternity. Wow, that rhymed. Oh, that was an accident. Tracing the Sabbath throughout our story. And it is our story. This story is our story. This is our humanity's story. This is God's story with His creation. This is God's story relating to His humanity, His children, you and me, and all of us through history. And so when we can trace the story of the Sabbath through history, it is helpful. And where do we find it first? In creation, God rested and made the day holy. It is referenced in the commandment that this is where the Sabbath comes from. It's an idea that originates in creation because God rested. That should hit us upside the head. If I breathe and move and have my being in Him, I hope He never takes a nap. I don't want Him to fall down on the job on Sabbath. He's holding things together. How is it He rests? It must be a different concept of rest than I have. He rests. He trusts His creation. He trusts His creation to be what He created it to be. He rests. It is very good. I take it in. I rest. I am not resting right now. And that's so true. Sure, you know, Ariel. In Exodus 16, that's the next place we see the Sabbath. It's not in Exodus 20. We see it in Exodus 16. And in Exodus 16, you know how it shows up. It shows up when He is providing their food, raining down bread from heaven. As they are nomadic and they're journeying, and they really don't know where they're going, but they know who's leading them, and He is showing them the way. And that's the place we should live in. Amen? And He rains down the food for them. Every day they're supposed to pick it up. But lo and behold, a bunch more falls on the sixth day. Now before, when they gathered the food, they could only gather what they would eat, because if they would store any of it, it would what? Spoil. But on this day, on the sixth day, they could gather a bunch and it didn't rot. And it was good the next day. And He said, this is so that you can rest. This is so that you can have a Sabbath rest. And it was full of trust. Trust me. He was saying to them, trust me This is evidence that I take care of you. Then in Exodus 20, he made it a command. Now mark this. This is very important. He rests. That's why we rest. He is the Sabbath. That's why we have a Sabbath. He is fully Sabbath. He is fully grace. He is fully rest. In fact, I asked the question the other day, a couple months ago, something like that. I said, do you think God is content? And it wasn't something I thought of much, and it came out of me. I said, do I think God is content? When I thought about it for a while, because I was reading the passage in Philippians where Paul says, I've learned in my journey, finally, when he gets toward the end of his life, finally, when has been a follower of the way for quite a while, and finally, when he gets to Philippians, finally, I've learned to be content. Whether I have a lot, whether I have little, whether the circumstances are good, whether they're bad, I've learned to be content. And it just dawned on me. Is God content? So often I have related to God as if he is not content. He is content. He rests. I hope he's content, because if he does much out of the anxiety that I do much, we're in trouble. You got that? I mean, you don't want him acting like you act so often, out of your worry, out of your fear, out of your anxiety, out of your troubles, out of your depression, out of your anger. Thank God we have a God that is above it all and a God that is content, because he is a God who rests. Amen? But in Exodus 20, he understood that they had trouble resting. And he knew they needed to be commanded. Not because it was going to get the job done, but just because they were so unaware of who he was. So totally unaware. So totally unaware that Moses could be up getting this command while they're down forgetting about it and worshiping another god and idols. And then throughout their journey, recorded in the Old Testament, it is a cycle of forgetting and remembering God. And he keeps calling them back to himself to rest, and symbolizes that coming back with the Sabbath. Amen? Well, that's our history. And then came Jesus. I love those words, don't you? And then came Jesus. Then came Jesus and said, it's time for you to truly understand more deeply, not fully and completely, because you cannot know me fully and completely, but you need to go to another level. We are going to another level. And we are going to tell you some things about the Sabbath that aren't in your paradigm. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you see how his words move the Sabbath grace journey along? In fact, move it into a grace perspective. For I thought the Sabbath was God's. But Jesus comes along and says, really? You had to, that's where you were at. But now let's grow up. Here's what it really is. The Sabbath is for you. It's a gift. It is a gift. We shouldn't be surprised. It's a gift. It's grace. Sabbath grace, right? It's a gift. It's a gift I'm giving you. Well, to further understand this statement, we must understand what surrounds it. Right after this, there is an event that occurs, but I'm not going to read it from Mark. I'm going to read it and share it with you from Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, and if you have a Bible, you can bring it. You can open it and turn to Matthew chapter 12. So the experience that he has right after he says this is the experience of walking into a synagogue and finding a man with a deformed hand. Now, this was on the Sabbath day. And it's like, I've said this, now I'm going to show you this. And he walks in on the Sabbath day, sees this man with a deformed hand, and then says this. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you ever noticed this. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" I don't know which way it happened, but I kind of like to think about it this way. He's walking into the synagogue. He just, boom, sees this man with a withered hand. They see him focus on that withered hand. They've seen him heal before, and they interrupt him before he even goes to heal. Don't you know? You don't heal on the Sabbath day. I mean, I don't know if it happened that way, but I love to read the story actively because I think it's a living word. I could be all wrong, but you know what? It's all right for me because God is, I think, saying, yeah, interpret it that way. That works. And so he's in this conflict, and he's put on stage, and he says, if any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? You see, with all their rules, with all their laws, what those do, be clear about it, what those do is devalue our humanity. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, I am telling you, this is dramatic. This is insightful. This is Jesus saying, I want to tell you what rest is like. I want to tell you what rest is like, and I'm going to show you what rest is like. Rest is like you have a deformity, and you've been living with that deformity. And on my words of rest to you, make it well. Your acceptance of my acceptance heals you. This is the Sabbath rest. This is the Sabbath grace. You are seeing it in action. It isn't contained by 24 hours. It is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. My Sabbath rest is a sign of who I am always. Right. Now, if we go up, because this is in chapter 12 of Matthew, if we go up from chapter 12 in Matthew, because Matthew puts this experience right in this context. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitted on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. Oh, I want that. Don't you want that? The Sabbath is a sign that we believe this about God. And this is our journey. We don't arrive. We don't meet some point when it's all over. We enter into a relationship and walk with Him. We walk with Him moment by moment. And the beauty of this walk with a gracious God is His grace comes descending into my heart, breaking forth in peace and rest and contentment and joy and all those things. As I accept His love for me, I give love out freely and I say, I have arrived. I deceive myself. Because so often in the very next moments of my life, I find that this gracious God allows me to look more deeply at who I am. You see, the beauty of the Sabbath is this. If we have a God who rests, and if we have a God in whom we find rest, then it is the God in whom we must be always. Because if I'm going to have unrest, I want to have it with Him. Amen? If I'm going to have unrest in my life, I want to have it with Him. What pains Him is my having unrest, taking unrest into my life without Him. Does this make sense? We do this, you know. We take unrest without Him. You see, to really believe that He is gracious is to take rest with Him in your unrest. You said, well, wait a minute, this just sounds like a mumble jumble of words. No, I have experienced it. I have been able to take rest with Him in my unrest. Not continually, but I've had some moments of it. I've had some moments, like just for this auction. I was feeling guilty because I wasn't doing everything I felt I should be doing for this auction. I was having unrest, and I was having it without Him. And then I heard this voice. It doesn't matter what you're doing with the auction or for it. I love you. I love you. I love you no matter what you do. I don't love you because of the results you produce. Would you quit being anxious? Just look at it. Face it. It's what you did. It's what you chose. It's okay. I love you. It wasn't the best choices. And I said, I'm going to take rest in my unrest. I am. I'm going to quit being anxious about this. Still, it rattles around in my mind. That's my unrest. Still, I'm concerned because I want great results in the auction. And I know what I didn't do. But then I finally make contact with a person that I needed to make contact with. Actually, I tried to make contact with him, but he was in surgery, and I didn't know he was in a surgery, and then he came out of the surgery. He's a parent of two kids I've had in school. And I coached them in basketball, I coached them in volleyball, and I have them in math, and they are, and I have an eighth grader right now, Addie, and the kids are wonderful. The parents are wonderful. They think I walk on water because I've been able to project a false image about myself very clearly to them. And I called Jim and I left a message and he didn't get back with me and I told him what it was about. And then this week, I get an email back from Lisa, his wife. She says, Bob, Jim, sorry, he hasn't been able to get back to you. He just had surgery. He's just got home. He listened to your message. He wanted me to email you. Yeah, sure. He said, contact contact Michael Starr. He's the CEO at Little Creek Casino and Resort. So contact him and get back to me if you have any more questions or you need anything else. I call up Michael Starr. Now, I should back up. I got that email, and for 2 days before I started to rest in this unrest, I didn't make that call. You think I like to talk to people and strangers and ask them for stuff? It ain't no fun. Unless you capture a rest in your unrest. And I picked the phone up in my planning period, and I called Michael Starr, and I said to Michael Starr, "Hello, my name's Bob Schieffer, and Jim Peters referred me to you," and he said, "Whatever it is, whatever you ask, we will do it." Greg mistakenly said, "You're the man, Bob." And I said, no, Jim Peters is the man. I know the man." You know, that's the way it is with Jesus. We know the man.
That's right. Amen.
We aren't the man. He the man. And it was as if God was saying, you know, when you learn to rest, even in your unrest, I am there. I take care of you. Rest in that. Rest in that. For as long then as that promise of resting in Him pulls us on to God's goal for us, we need to be careful that we're not disqualified. We received the same promises as those people in the wilderness, but the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. If we believe, though we'll experience that state of resting, but not if we don't have faith. Remember that God said, exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going, never be able to sit down and rest. God made that vow, even though He'd finished His part before the foundation of the world. Somewhere it's written, God rested the seventh day, having completed His work. But in this other text, He says, they'll never be able to sit down and rest. So this promise has not yet been fulfilled. Those earlier ones never did get to the place of rest because they were disobedient. God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today, just as He did in David's psalm centuries later than the original invitation. Today, please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear. And so this is still a live promise. It wasn't canceled at the time of Joshua. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep renewing the appointment for today. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. God Himself is at rest. And the end of the journey, and at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it. Let's keep at it. Let's keep the journey and the battle, and I don't like to use the word battle, but the struggle to accept God's acceptance of us. Amen? Let's keep at it. Let's keep on keeping on. And eventually arrive at the place of rest, not drop out through some sort of disobedience. Isn't it all grace? I mean, really? Whenever we make it about anything other than that, we've made it about something other than Him. So when you have your Sabbath, have it with Him. Understand it as an invitation. Yeah, a weekly invitation. That represents an invitation for your entire life. And just come every 7 days and have a reminder of it. You know, look forward to it. I'm just gonna wallow in God's grace this day. Amen? That's, you know, if we get known for that, the Sabbath will be called a delight. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us for what we've made the Sabbath. For we have all made it something other than what it is. A gift from you to us. Lord, we will continue to trust in you, and we will trust in you because of the joy it brings to our hearts, and we will trust in you because of our desperate need on a regular basis for your grace. We will journey with you, and we will make that the journey, staying in your grace, believing the one word that you will ask, the one question you'll have for us in the end. Did you believe I loved you? And we will say, like Peter, Father, you know. Because we don't. You know how we've loved you. You know how we haven't and how we have, but our only hope is in your love. And we've believed and we haven't, but your love covers it all. And that we rest in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Skin, old straw hat and crooked grin, and she said, child, let's make this garden grow. Let's till the soil and pull some weeds, and here's your bag of precious seed, 'cause grandma's got a secret you should know. You always reap exactly what you sow. Sow mercy, sow grace, sow kindness, sow faith. Words are like water, sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of.